We're going to look at verse 38, a few verses there, 38 and 33, 37, and 38 there. Then we're going to be talking about truth tonight, and something the Lord has laid on my heart. I had a devotion that my son wrote that I got to see some of it, and he gave me some ideas, and he got my thinking going in the right way on what truth is and what truth isn't. And sometimes we get confused with truth. So then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said unto him, Art thou the King of the Jews? Here he was questioning God, who he was. And then in verse 37, Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a king then? He was questioning them. And Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. And then John 18:38, Pilate said unto him, What is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews and saith unto them, I find in him no fault at all. I think at this time, Pilate was a little terrified. I think he realized whose presence he was in, and he wanted no part of it. He didn't want to have to deal with this problem. This wasn't his problem. He knew it wasn't his problem, and he didn't want to deal with it. And so I want to talk to you a little bit about truth tonight, but let's start out with a word of prayer. Father, thank you for the truth that you've given us in your word. Thank you for providing your son for our salvation. Thank you that we can have the truth, that you make it available to us, and all we have to do is take it. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. So as we think about the truth, have you ever asked someone, just tell me the truth? Have you ever told your kids that? Just tell me the truth, and sometimes fearing what you're going to hear. Do you really want the truth? Are you capable of, you've heard people say, are you capable of handling the truth? Because we live in a world that doesn't accept truth, absolute truth. It can be true for a day or a month or a year until someone decides something else is better. But you know, the truth is the truth. It never changes. There is no getting around it. I was given an illustration many years ago, and it said the world was right here, and the Christian was way over here. And this is where God stood at. And over the years, we've done this. God has never changed. And now it's hard to distinguish us because we don't want the truth. The truth is still there. Truth hasn't changed. We want to hang out over here with where we can decide, okay, well, yeah, I know that wall is, that door is brown and that sign has a red light on it. But in reality, I want to say that that light up there is not red. It is maroon. Because I don't like red. So we change it a little bit. It's not gonna, it doesn't matter that light. It's still red. It doesn't care what you call it. It's still red. The truth is still the truth. Will you accept the truth or want it to change or want to change it to your version of the truth? Oh, Mr. Mendez, yeah, I understand that's what the Bible says, but does it really say that? Well, did you ask God if it really said that? Did he really mean it? But Mr. Mendez, my friend has this book that explains the Bible, and this book says this. I really don't care what that book says. I've got the book. I got the truth. So why do I need this other book to show me what I know is truth? Or Mr. Mendez, it is so hard to understand the King James Bible that I'm going to get this new version because it speaks in my language of English. But you forgot that it changed the words not to mean what they were meant to mean. Someone decided that the truth was too harsh, So they're going to make it a little bit different because that's what they want to hear. The truth doesn't change. But we don't want the absolute truth unless it fits our agenda. We like the truth because we got the Bible. We're not going to let anything other than the truth be preached here or taught here. This is where you're going to come hear the truth. And if you don't like it, you can't change it. That's God said it, I believe it, and that settles it. But the world says you're so narrow-minded. You can't accept my truth. But if you agree with them, and then you ask them, okay, now accept my truth. Oh, no, we don't want to go that way. We want to stay over here. Isn't that funny how, from there, if, as long as you're in their viewpoint, it's okay. But the minute you want to be different, it's not okay. You have a problem. But I got the word. I got all the rules. I got all the guidance that I need. This is it. That's all I need. I don't need anything else. Did not Pilate understand that he was speaking to the truth? Did he not understand he could not lie or would not lie? Did he not understand that? Do you not understand that? Oh, Mr. Mendez, yeah, the Bible says to do this. This morning we heard a great, great message on sowing the seed. But Mr. Mendez, that wasn't meant for me. Because Tuesday night, when we come to visitation, I'm going to find out if that was your truth or not. Because I'll either see you here, and I might not see you Tuesday night. You may call Pastor and say, Pastor, I was out at the grocery store today and I was soul winning. There's nothing magical about showing up here on Tuesday. But it's encouraging to other Christians that do it. But if I was to ask you to write down on a piece of paper at the end of the week to those that you witnessed to this week, how full would your sheet of paper be, or how empty would it be? Soul winning doesn't have to be done at the church. Be done at your neighbor's house. Be done at the grocery store. It can be done in the it should be done all the time. There's nothing magic about Tuesday night or Saturday other than it's encouraging others. Oh, Mr. Minister, I don't know how to talk. Then tell God that he made a mistake in his Bible because he didn't put on there, if you can't speak, then it's okay. You don't have to do it. You tell them to put that in your Bible. You know, I like to tell my kids, my teens this, and I'll share, and you've heard this before, is when you decide that God's word isn't right, or you decide you don't want to sing, or you decide you don't want to come to church without a good reason, or you decide you want to do something contrary to God's word, I challenge you to stand there and say, God, I don't care. You know, most of us would be scared to death to do that, but in reality, you're doing that. It's a coward that says, I don't care, God, and just doesn't do it. Truth, God's truth, and only God's truth. Do we understand that we can't have the truth? Did you know that you could have God's truth? It's right here. And you can have it. But do you go get it? Or is this something that sits in your house? This book will sit in my bag all week long till I bring it back Sunday morning. That Bible there. Sit in that bag all week long. But then I have a Bible in my office that's open. I have a Bible on my study that's open. I have an iPad that has my Bible on it. I have a phone that has a Bible on it. But the Bible that you use, when you close it on Sunday night, when does it open up again? You know, I'm always on my teens about doing their devotions. Always about it. Not because it's something magical, because it's right. You know, I always tell them, I say, you know, a little baby that you can hold in your hand that weighs 10 or 12 pounds is a beautiful thing. But when you have a full-size adult wearing a diaper because He doesn't want to grow. That is not a pretty sight. It really isn't. But that's how we Christians are. We never grow up. I was the gentleman that was here Wednesday night was sharing with me that he has a prison ministry. And that prison ministry, 25 men in his group said they were saved at the teenage or lower group. And he asked them, well, what caused you to be here now? And he said, lack of discipleship, lack of growth. So you sit there and you say, but, Mr. Mendez, I don't understand the Bible. You know, pastor's classroom is not full on Sunday afternoon when he's teaching us. You don't understand, and why aren't you there? You want the truth, or don't you want the truth? You ought to go see, find out who's in that class. You're going to be surprised. It isn't a bunch of scholars. It's people that want the truth. When was the last time you sought the truth? Was it this morning before you came to church and you wanted to prepare your heart, so you went into God's Word and prepared your heart? Or did you just come hoping that some blessing from the pulpit would stick, something you might hear, something that would just be there and you could take it? Did you prepare your heart? You know, if you're going to grow a crop, what would you think of a farmer if he didn't plow his field and just sowed his seed? Foolish farmer. What's wrong with him? Doesn't he know that he has to plow the ground? Don't you know that you have to plow your ground? You got to prepare your heart to get it ready to hear the word. Otherwise, when the seed hits it, it's not going to get anything. When was the last time you sought the truth? When was the last time you got into God's word and read it to see what God had for you? Was it this morning? Was it yesterday? Was it last week? You know, there's a saying that says, 1 week without church makes 1 week. From W-E-E-K to W-E-A-K. So when were you getting this truth? When did you tell him that his truth was so important that I needed to get it? So are we any different than Pilate? Do we have the truth? Do we know the Creator? Is he right there? And yet, we're trying to get away from him. That's what Pilate was trying to do. He really didn't want to know the truth. He just didn't want him in his court. He didn't want it to be his problem. He wanted it to be someone else's problem. So how many came this morning and thought that we got all the truth that we need for the whole week, so why come back tonight or Wednesday? Look around. This morning we had this many people on both sides. Did they decide that this morning was all they needed? Do you decide that one service a week is all you need? Is that enough truth for you? Is that all you want? If they were handing out $1,000 bills, I think we'd have a full church. Morning, night, Wednesday, Tuesday night, Saturday morning for visiting, I think people would come out. How many of us will take the truth today that we heard and act on it as it is for somebody else? Oh, yeah, I heard them say we're supposed to be sowing. But let someone else do that. I mean, Mr. Mendez, he's there all the time. Let him go out there and take care. Mr. Dahlman's down there. Let him take care of that. You know, after all, they're at the church anyway, so they might as well be out there sowing the seed. They'll handle it. They'll take care of it. You know, something I noticed about our prayer meeting tonight, there was 5 men back there. And the Bible says your life is 70 years old. That's what God promises you that. In less than 10 years, everyone that was in that room, if that happens and we're all dead by 70, you got 8 years. And then who's going to go in that room? Who's going to be praying for the services? Who's going to be praying for your family? Think about that, men. Or do we say, I got mine, I'm saved, my family is saved, Who cares if the world goes to hell? I'm not going to hell. Yeah, God does. If you ever walk into my office, you'll notice I have a sign on my wall. And it's 2 Chronicles 12:13. So King Rehoboam strengthened himself in Jerusalem and reigned. For Rehoboam was 140 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned 17 years in Jerusalem, the city which the Lord had chosen out of the tribes of Israel to put his name there. And his mother's name was Naamah, an Amoritess. And then verse 14 says, and he did evil because he prepared not his heart to seek the Lord. I have that monument on that wall, not to brag that I know God. I have that on my wall to remind me that I am no better than Rehoboam. That if I don't prepare my heart, I will do evil. So tell me, when was the last time you prepared your heart? I'd like to say that I prepare my heart all day long, but I have lapses. I have to have that sign so I can remind myself. God's word is important. If I don't keep its truth, if I don't prepare my heart, I'm going to fail. There's no one here that's any better than I am. So if you don't prepare your heart, you're going to fail because we're human. When was the last time you prepared your heart? I know in order to get through the day successfully, I must seek the truth and live it. I can't pick and choose what I will obey or what self-help book I will read, but I need the truth and nothing but the truth. It doesn't matter to me how many religious books I read. If I don't read my Bible, it doesn't count. That's the absolute truth. Yeah, I can read a book on some history, and I do enjoy some Christian literature sometimes, reading about how people deal with problems. And there's nothing wrong with that. That doesn't count towards my devotional time. I can't say, oh, I was in God's Word today. No, I wasn't. I was in somebody's book that he wrote. Yeah, it was good. Yeah, it might have encouraged me. Yeah, it might help me. But it wasn't God's word. I can't pick and choose what part of the Bible I'm going to believe. I can't choose, well, I got salvation. I'm good to go without saying, what is my commandment? Aren't I supposed to be reaching out to others? Aren't I supposed to be getting them baptized? Aren't I supposed to be discipling them? What about if I just leave that part out? Because after all, that is work. That's hard to do. Yeah, that brother really needs some help, but I really don't care for him. The Bible doesn't say whether you care for him or not. God cared for me, and I was a wicked sinner, and he still loved me in spite of me. He could have said, you know, we'll be okay without him. I want to challenge you parents tonight. Are your children precious? And show them that they're important enough to you that you will do your devotion so they will do theirs. Show them that they have someone that's praying for them. Someone that loves them so dearly that they're going to make sure that they're okay. Not today, not tomorrow, but for the rest of their life. You know, this morning we talked about the healing of the man with palsy. How they lowered him through the ceiling. And the Pharisees, all they cared about, they got mad at Jesus because he said, your sins are forgiven, instead of saying, rise up and walk. I explained to the young people this morning, that was because healing was temporary. It's for a lifetime. Salvation is for eternity. So your kids don't have the very best of everything. They got Jesus. Well, brother, you don't understand. It's hard. Yes, I understand it's hard. So now I'm going to leave the parents with that and say, how about your rest of your family? Are they important to you? Your mom and dad, brothers and sisters? That you live a life that's separated, that they see Jesus Christ in you and nothing else. Or do they see, there's people here that aren't here tonight because their family's in town. and it was important for them to go be with their family. Let me tell you, when my family used to come into town when I was in Chicago, and they were coming from out of town, they knew that if they came during church services, they were going to stay at the airport till I was done with church. They knew that when church started, I was leaving home with or without them. My neighbors, on Sunday morning, they know that sometime early Sunday morning, my car's going to pull out of that driveway and I'm leaving. What do your neighbors know about you? What does your family know about you? Or can they get you to stay home? Are they important to you? They don't approve of you staying home with them. They really don't. They would rather see you telling them the truth and living the truth. How about the world? How about this neighborhood that you're commanded to go out and witness to? Are they important to you? Are these young bus kids important to you? That you'll take a minute to hug them, to talk to them, to go out and knock on their door on Saturday morning, to become friends with them? Then show them by your living. And I'm going to give you this warning. Show them by your warning by what you preach, and then live what you preach, or live your life in secret and be a fraud. Because that's what you're doing when you come to church and you say, I'm a Christian. I explained to Bronson this morning, if I say I'm a basketball player and never bounce a ball, never go out on the court, am I a basketball player? If you're going to be a Christian, then be a Christian. Get all the way in or don't get in at all. There's too many churches out there today that are part of the way in, and God says, I would rather you were hot or cold. He doesn't want lukewarm. Hot or cold, your choice, truth or not the truth. Mr. Dahlman?
So in the book of John, but I'm a little bit ahead, actually, or behind. I'm in chapter 4. I spent a good part of the Wednesday night sermon talking about faith. And that's kind of still the area that I would like you to think about tonight. We mentioned that how much faith did Jesus said a Christian needed to see miraculous things done? How much faith? Seed, size of a mustard seed. So, how big are they? Tiny. How many know how big a millimeter is? Okay, Lucia, and not Lucia, Bella, would you please stand? And hold your fingers 1 millimeter apart. Look at, think of your ruler, okay? How big is a millimeter? I'm seeing if she understands the math I've taught her. How big? Show everybody, hold it up real high. I don't see very much space between there, Bella. But you're right. 1/1000 of a meter is a millimeter. You can barely keep your fingers apart. 1 millimeter. I know Mr. Mendez, he's got these tools that get a whole lot smaller than a millimeter. 10/1000 of an inch? Or do they measure to the 1000th? To the 10,000th? That's narrower than one of the hairs on your head. Because that's about 3/1000ths? 30/10ths. And there are different thicknesses. A mustard seed, it says in Scripture, is one of the smallest seeds. 1/30. Oh. So that got me thinking. I'm a teacher. What's the smallest seed I have ever seen? And in all my years of thinking, do you know what the grass seed is, right? Have you seen grass seed? If you've planted it, they're kind of long. They might be a quarter of an inch long, but they get really skinny. You say, that's pretty small. Mustard seed has to be smaller than that. But there is a kind of grass seed that I planted back in Georgia. It's the centipede, no, the Bermuda grass seed. It's a little round ball about the size of the head of a pin or smaller. And if you spread those and they start to grow, then the grass just sprouts in all directions, a lot like the grasses do here. That little teeny tiny seed, that should be the picture of how much faith we need as Christians to do miraculous things. What were the miraculous things Scripture said? If I go out here and take a look at that pile of mountains, the white tanks, it says that I had enough faith and believed in my heart that I should be able to pray and watch those mountains disappear. Don't know what would happen to them. Do we really have enough faith to pray that tomorrow morning when we come to school, Bronson, that whole pile of mountains over there won't be there? We'll be able to see Tonopah. Do we, as Christians, have that much faith? A grain of mustard seed is supposed to be able to move a mountain. Oh, here's an easier project. Those palm trees that are a lot closer, out in that little grass area. How about if we just pray that the Lord would cause those roots to lift up and walk them across the parking lot? Is that what Jesus said his disciples could do if they had the faith of a grain of mustard seed? That they could tell a tree to pull up its roots and walk? Am I right or wrong? There is an illustration of that. One more seed to think about. What do you think the largest seed you have ever seen is? Coconut. Would you show us how big a coconut is? She goes like this, like a cannonball, right? But that's not the whole seed. That's only the center where you get that good coconut milk and the meat of the coconut. You have to crack open that shell. How big is the seed? They're going to be it like this. God designed them so that they can fall off an island somewhere, float around in the ocean for years and years, until they find another piece of ground and start growing. But the seed, coconut, is actually a great big, that's the biggest one I can think of too. How much work for God could we do if we had coconut-sized faith? You could probably put a few hundred thousand mustard seeds inside that coconut shell. Many thousands at least. So, what does that have to do with what I want to teach? In John chapter 4, it tells us about a man whose son had a problem. The Bible calls him a nobleman. In verse 46, we'll start reading there. John 4, 46. So Jesus came again into Cana of Galilee, where he had made the water wine, and there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. when he heard that Jesus was come out of Judea into Galilee, he went unto him and besought him that he would come down and heal his son, for he was yet at the point of death. That's pretty desperate. This man needs help. Verse 48. Then said Jesus unto him, except ye see signs and wonders, ye will not believe. The nobleman saith unto him, sir, come down, ere my child die. Jesus saith unto him, go thy way, thy son liveth. Ooh, would you believe what Jesus said to do if you were that man? I don't have to go see your son. Could you believe enough what I just told you? Go do what I said to do. Go home. Your son's fine. We've been praying for folks that are very ill. God doesn't always heal according to what we want. Do we have enough faith to pray them back to health? Do we really? That's not moving a mountain. It's not having a tree pull up its roots. It's saying, God, am I earnest enough to believe that if I pray, these folks can recover? His son was at the point of death. What does it say he did in the verse? Verse 51. And as he was now going down, he obeyed. You heard some truth tonight. Are we going to obey that truth? Are we going to accept this faith that we have? Is God going to accomplish great things? He had to believe the words of the Savior. We don't know if he had seen Jesus heal other people. Not really sure. My guess is probably so. He heard about this Jesus. He even changed from where he was living in Capernaum to Cana, 6, maybe 8 or 10 miles away. He traveled to get to Jesus. He heard he was there. That took a lot of faith. If I just go, and then if he'll come with me. And Jesus said, I don't need to go, just believe. That takes faith. The faith that we need to have as a grain of mustard seed. He believed God enough. You see, faith grows in stages, different amounts. Different people have different amounts. How big is your faith? How big of a seed? How small of a seed? Doesn't take very much. But is your faith growing? As God continues to answer, I have a toothache, Lord. That's a pretty simple request. But let your faith grow. How do we know his faith grew at the end? He took the first step of faith. He went back home. He found out that his son was healed. At the same time, Jesus said for him to go, because it took him the rest of that evening, maybe the next day. But when he got home, he found out at the same hour. It was the 11th hour when he talked to Jesus. And the next day he got home. That's when they said the fever left the son. Stopwatch? I would guess so. But our faith is so important for us. It has to direct everything we do in our lives. But verse 53 really gives another indication of this man's faith. He just simply obeyed the words that Jesus said. and what happened at the end of this incident. In verse 53, so the father knew that it was at the same hour in which Jesus said unto him, thy son liveth, and himself believed, and his whole house. Oh, it didn't just affect the man. It affected everyone that lived in his house. 2003, I was very near the point of death. Lord chose to let me continue living, serve the Lord some more years. When something like that happens, you kind of dedicate a little more of your life to the Lord. I should have been in heaven already. My life better be serving the Lord like he wants it to be. King Hezekiah was given 15 extra years because he prayed. Some of you have many years to serve the Lord if he doesn't come back soon. But even the oldest one of us here, put what we heard this morning, what you heard from Brother Mendez, and just say, Lord, I've got to give my life to you. This man just believed the word Jesus spoke. And then his faith grew in his life and his whole family's life. It's going to affect others if we're doing it correctly for the positive. So let's let God do wonderful things with us. The greatest thing we can do is lead a soul for the Savior and get them understanding the Scripture. That's the greatest task we have. That reproduction that was talked about this morning. But let's let our faith grow each day. You're going to find out more as you read the Word and study the Word. You tie in the things that we're saying and let God accomplish great things. Father, looking forward to how you will continue to bless. As Brother Aaron also has been given a challenge of sharing what's on his heart. Thank you. That if we can take these moments and just right now ask you how it's helpful to each of us, that we can prepare our heart to listen carefully to Brother Aaron's challenge tonight as well. And not simply forget, but be like this nobleman who at the words of the Savior went home and he saw you had done a great work in his son's life, raised him up, and it affected that whole household. And I'm sure there were others that were impacted as well. So let these things impact us for the honor and glory of our great Savior who gave all he can for us to have this opportunity. In Jesus' name we thank you. Amen. Brother Aaron.
Praise God for that conviction of his word. Amen. Turn with me to Jeremiah 23, verses 26 to 30. Jeremiah 23, 26 to 30 says, how long shall this be in the heart of the prophets that prophesy lies? Yea, they are prophets of the deceit of their own heart, which think to cause my people to forget my name by their dreams, which they tell every man to his neighbor, as their fathers have forgotten my name for Baal. The prophet that hath a dream, let him tell a dream, and he that hath my word, let him speak my word faithfully. What is the chaff to the wheat, saith the Lord? Is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces? Therefore, Behold, I am against the prophets, saith the Lord, that steal my words, every one from his neighbor. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you so much, Lord, for the convicting messages that we've heard already. Lord, may they penetrate our hearts, Lord. Your word is powerful. Please let us not be stubborn to it. Let us listen. Let us have ears to hear and eyes to see, Father. Please speak to the people through your word now. We ask for your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, I'm going to focus on verse 29. Is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces? More specifically, God's word is like a fire. I remember when I read that verse, first time I read it in my King James Bible, it just, wow. That's powerful. That's a powerful statement. Have any of y'all ever been burned? Like really good? Like you touched something hot? A flame, a hot pan, something that just made your body move in ways that you didn't know it could move. You know what I mean? It hurt. There's power behind a fire. We love fires. We love campfires, you know. Fires do so many wonderful things, but they also burn. So I thought, man, what does that mean that God's word is like a fire? There's quite a few scriptures tonight, and I'll probably just read some of them, so for the sake of time. But the first time that fire is mentioned in the Bible that I could find was Genesis 19:24. It says this: Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. First time fire is mentioned in the Bible is judgment. Well, we know that God's word is judgment. Psalm 19:9 says that the judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. And if you want to know what God says about your sin, this book will tell you. True judgment. So, let's see, what's the next verse? As Christians, so as unbelievers, their judgment is going to be for the fires of hell forever. That's going to be the judgment of unbelievers. But for believers, we won't be going to hell, but all of our works are going to be tested with fire. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 14 and 15 says, If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. So it's amazing that all of our works, what we do for the Lord, the time that we wasted, they're going to be compared to this book right here. This book is the standard that will burn our works at the end. If we built gold, silver, precious stones, whatever, on the foundation of Jesus Christ, they will be tested by this book, by the truth of this book. This book is fire, people. And it can save us from the fires of hell, and it can test our works with the fire of his word. Second thing about fire is the presence of God. In Exodus 3:2, God appears to Moses in a bush that's on fire. It wasn't consumed. But God appeared to him as a fire, the presence of God. 13:21 and 19:18, it talks about the pillar of fire. God led his people with a pillar of fire that represented his presence. If we want to know the presence of God, where do we go? This book right here. His word is a fire. Is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord. We can know his presence. It's not a feeling. It's not getting hyped up emotionally or a religious experience. That's stuff for the kiddies. This is the real thing right here. His word is a fire. The third thing about fire is it gives light in darkness. And Exodus 13:21, that's talking about the pillar of fire. It guided the children of Israel at night. It gives light. This word gives us light. We live in a dark world. There's three enemies of our soul: the world, the flesh, and the devil. And there's nothing but darkness in this world except for this book. God has given us light in the darkness. Psalm 119:105 says, "Thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light unto my path." I don't know if I quoted it exactly. But people, if we want real guidance, let's stop ignoring what our Bible says. Just like Brother Mendez and Brother Dahlman were saying, don't put this book down. Do you have faith in this book? Do you believe it? Do you believe it can give you light in the darkness? It can. Another thing, turn with me, if you will, to Song of Solomon, chapter 8, verses 6 and 7. This is just a really neat verse, too. Let's see. Song of Solomon 8, 6, and 7. Fire is compared to love. The strength of a fire is compared to love. Set me as a seal upon thine heart, as a seal upon thine arm, for love is strong as death, jealousy is cruel as the grave. The coals thereof are coals of fire, which hath a most vehement flame. Many waters cannot quench love. Neither can the floods drown it. If a man would give all the substance of his house for love, it would utterly be contemned. Now, where do we know the love of God? If you want to know true love, it's right here. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. We have this huge love letter written to us by God. And the love that comes out of here, this fire of God's word, is a most vehement flame. And if we let the love of Christ control us, that's what the Lord would have for our lives. The fifth thing about fire is that it refines. In Zechariah 13:9, I didn't write it down, so I have to turn there. Zechariah 13:9. It says, "And I will bring the third part through the fire, and will refine them as silver is refined, and will try them as gold is tried. They shall call on my name, and I will hear them. I will say, it is my people. And they shall say, the Lord is my God." Now, this is written to the Israelites, but is there any doubt as God's has saved Gentiles? There might be some Jewish descent here, but mostly as Gentiles, is there any doubt that we can apply this verse to ourselves as the people of God? Does God want us refined? Does God want us working on things in our life? I heard some things in this morning's message and these last two messages that, man, I need to burn some stuff out of my life. And this book is what's going to help me to do it. And it's not just hearing it and believing it, but also obeying it. Do we have enough faith to obey it? Do I have enough faith and courage when God says, go give that person a tract in the grocery store? You know, there's been times that I was too embarrassed. Man, you know what happened inside my heart? The fire of the Word of God convicted my soul. It doesn't feel good. You know, there's this verse in Proverbs 6:27, "Can a man take fire into his bosom and not be burned?" Now that verse is talking about a sinful situation of a man taking fire into his bosom. But as far as fire goes, are you holding in God's word when you shouldn't? You know, there was a prophet of God that tried to hold fire, the fire of God's word, in his bosom. Jeremiah. You guys remember that? Jeremiah 28:9 says this, because Jeremiah was getting tired of getting persecuted so much for preaching God's word. He said, "For since I spake, I cried out. I cried violence and spoil, because the word of the Lord was made a reproach unto me and a derision daily." He was getting made fun of, laughed at, because he was preaching God's word. Here's where he went wrong. "Then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. But his word was in mine heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones. and I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. You know, we have a tremendous responsibility as Christians to heed this book. If you subject yourself to this book and nothing changes, really examine yourself, because this book is powerful. It is a fire. I was raised as a Reformed Calvinist. For the last 20 years, I read the New American Standard Bible. And I tell you what, in Jeremiah, in our passage this evening, when it says that, what is the chaff to the wheat, saith the Lord? You know, that New American Standard Bible is like a little hole that it had the shape of the wheat, but it was paper thin and worthless. It was like the dreams of the prophets. The prophet that hath a dream, let him tell a dream. It's of no consequence. You know? And he that hath my word, let him speak my word faithfully. People, do we have his word? We really do. Every word is in its place. It's the perfect fire of God. Am I over my time? What time do I need to be done? Okay. But anyway, when I found God's real, true word, man, it has been changing my life. The last 4 or 5 years that I actually found it. Man, it's just revolutionized my life. We are to tremble at God's word. Isaiah 66:1-2. But to this man will I look, him who is humble and contrite of spirit and trembles at my word, trembleth at my word. People, this is something to tremble at. When you get close to a fire, your body changes the way it moves. You know, do you tremble at this book? Is it important to you? Do you take time and read it every day? We need it every day, people. It's not a religious exercise. It's not legalism. Do you understand what you have here? It's powerful. And to wrap it up here, there was a passage I really wanted to go to in Acts. This is Acts chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. Of course, we know this is the day of Pentecost. What would you guys think if they, here comes the mighty rushing wind blowing through the house where they were sitting, and they're like, oh, wow, that feels cool, you know, and then the cloven tongues of fire above their head, and they're like, oh, neat. And then they just sat in there for a few days just enjoying it. Is that what they did? No. What do? They went out and they preached the word of God. This book must have the effect of us sharing it. And I just rejoice that this topic goes so perfectly with Brother Mendez and Brother Dahlman. And it's challenging to me too. We need to share God's word. It needs to have an effect. Fire has an effect on our life. And don't put the word down. Don't quench the spirit. The word quench oftentimes, most often is used in the Bible of quenching fire. Well, this is the sword of the spirit. He uses his, it's like as a fire. And we can quench the spirit when we ignore it. If you want to destroy your life as a Christian, just ignore what the spirit's telling you in his book. But with that, that's what I got. So why don't we close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this time. Thank you for your word. May it burn in our hearts so that we could glorify you. Amen.